Beloved, please turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, as we continue our series, The Gospel of God, an exposition of the book of Romans. We are in this marvelous section of application, exhortations for the Christian life. Paul has walked us through 11 chapters of high doctrine, teaching us what it means to be saved and who we are in Christ. And now we are being taught how to live as those who are united to Christ, as those who are forgiven and justified and adopted into God's family and are being sanctified and have that glorious expectation, hopeful and joyful expectation of eternal life to come. Now, how should we live? Well, Paul sets this forth, the inspired apostle in Romans 12 through halfway through chapter 15. We are in verse 11 this morning to give us some reminders of what we've considered the last couple of weeks. I'll start in verse 9. So please stand with me for the reading of God's words. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And our verse for this morning. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this text, this verse. And we ask, O Lord, that you would drive it deeply into our hearts, that we would know it, that we would believe it, that we would respond to it by faith and obedience, all while abiding in Christ for our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In June of 1940, England had been at war with Germany for 8 months. And things were not going in their favor. The Germans were advancing on the continent with relative ease. America, you'll remember, had not yet entered the war, and many British were concerned that a Nazi invasion was imminent. It was a very dark moment in history. Many were paralyzed with fear. And it was during this time that Winston Churchill, the new Prime Minister of England, gave one of the most important speeches of all time, an address that stirred up a nation to fight, to persevere, to go on and battle to the end. It was a speech that encouraged zeal and fervor in the service of the British Empire, whatever the cost. In the last part of his speech, which he gave to the House of Commons on June 4th, 1940, Churchill said the following: I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made, we shall prove ourselves once more able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary, for years, if necessary, alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to try to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen, or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. The speech roused a nation at a time when morale was low. It brought many in Parliament to tears. It gave them renewed hope. One Labour MP, Josiah Wedgwood, wrote to Churchill and said, quote, "My dear Winston, that speech was worth 1,000 guns and the speeches of 1,000 years." During a time of war, a nation needs to be emboldened. They need to be reminded that victory over a formidable enemy will not come apart from the expending of blood, sweat, and tears. That is, apart from hard work, zeal for the cause, and a willingness to sacrifice all. World War II was a great and costly conflict, and through it, Western civilization was saved from Hitler's oppressive fascism. But dear ones, there is an even greater conflict taking place with even greater consequences. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 6. It's a spiritual conflict. Paul writes that we, the church, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, Paul writes, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Dear ones, we are in a spiritual war against unseen forces of evil. We are in a battle with invisible cosmic powers that rule over the present darkness of our age. To not believe so is to not be a Christian, is to not believe in the Word of God. These diabolical powers wreak unspeakable havoc and destruction, not just to temporal bodies, but to eternal souls. If you are a Christian this morning, you are a soldier in this battle. And you have been enlisted by Christ into action. You've been called into action to serve your King. And here we are taught that the Christian life is not a sedentary life. It's not an indolent life. It's not a slothful life. It's a life of spirit-empowered effort and exertion. It's a life of toil and struggle. John Calvin was right when he said that the Christian life ought to be an active life. Isn't this why the Apostle Paul declares to these Roman Christians in verse 11, to not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit and serving the Lord? These are three exhortations from God's Word to us this morning. They are not merely to be passed over, brushed aside, and forgotten. They are timeless exhortations meant for our spiritual health, and hear this, and our usefulness in the church, in the home, and in the world. I have three simple points this morning. They come straight from the text. The first point is negative, and the second two are positive. If you're taking notes, here they are. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. Number two, be fervent in spirit. Number three, serve the Lord. First of all, do not be slothful in zeal. Paul begins, notice, with a negative, a do not clause. He says, do not be slothful in zeal, But we might hear that and think, oh yeah, okay, but we don't really understand what he's saying here. What does this mean exactly? Well, let me ask, when you hear the word slothful, what do you think of? What do you think of? What picture comes to your mind? Perhaps it's a person who is lazy, and indolent, and apathetic. Perhaps, like me, you think of that strange-looking animal who lives in trees and hangs upside down and lives in these trees in Central and South America and moves at a painfully slow pace. The word sloth actually means lazy or, quote, a reluctance to work or make an effort. A reluctance to work or make an effort. This applies to the Christian life. Are we reluctant to work for the Lord? Are we reluctant to be a witness for Him? Are we reluctant to serve Him? These are questions we should ask ourselves. I learned a little bit about sloths this week. I thought I'd do a little research. Very interesting. You know, there is an extinct line of sloths that are as big as elephants. Imagine that, kids. And you think, well, I wonder what happened to them. Well, if they moved that slow, they were probably in a lot of trouble with people that wanted to eat them. Now, the sloth, it lives in tropical climates. It moves at a snail's pace. It has an excuse for moving slowly. It has a very low metabolism. Its physique is cumbersome. But one has to ask the question, what about us? What about us? Well, it's certainly true that some people are significantly slowed down or hindered by age, disability, or various physical weaknesses. But these would be the exception rather than the rule. And in my time in ministry, I'll tell you this, some of the people that have the biggest challenges are the ones that are the least slothful in their commitment to the Lord. Here, though, Paul is exhorting Christians to not be idle or apathetic or lackadaisical in their lives. Like a general at the head of an army, he is encouraging believers to not be lackadaisical or apathetic, especially in their zeal for Christ and His kingdom. There is a spiritual battle taking place. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? Have you read the headlines? Have you seen the madness, the chaos, the moral devolution of our society? There's a spiritual war taking place. The devil is having a field day, isn't he? And while Christ has won the ultimate war over Satan, sin, and death, praise the Lord, believers still face fierce battles this side of heaven. Christ has not returned yet, and so we face great battles. The Genevan reformer John Calvin comments on this verse that as Christians, quote, we ought in many ways to forget ourselves, for except we be in earnest and diligently strive to shake off all sloth, we shall never be rightly prepared for the service of Christ. We read that again. For except we be in earnest and diligently strive to shake off all sloth, we shall never be rightly prepared for the service of Christ. This shaking off of all sloth, dear ones, it may mean a sharp change of habits. For slothfulness can arise from allowing bad habits to form over time. We think of some of the obvious ones in our day. The high consumption of online entertainment, social media, many, many other things could be added to this list. These are some obvious ones. We can become slothful in our zeal for the Lord because we become distracted and we commit so much time and time wasting to things that ultimately do not matter. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:17 states, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Dear ones, spiritual apathy is a condition that sometimes arises in the hearts of believers. But it is never something that true believers are content with. We are not content with this. We all have ebbs and flows in our lives of strong discipline and perhaps being less so. But are we content with slothfulness? Are we content with spiritual apathy? I want to say this. It's a strong statement, but I believe it to be true. Those who are in a perpetual state of spiritual slothfulness and give no signs of zeal for the Lord should be concerned for the state of their soul. This is called spiritual deadness. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is what? Dead. If there are no works, if there is no zeal, if there is no energy, if there is no movement, if there's no desire for the Lord, if there's no evidence that you're walking with God, red alert, you're not walking with God. You're not in Him. You're not serving Him. It would be wrong for me not to issue this warning.
Those who are in a perennial state of spiritual slothfulness and have no zeal for the Lord, his glory, or his mission should be concerned over whether or not they are true Christians at all. When Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal, he is assuming that there is some zeal there, right? There's some enthusiasm for Christ and for serving him and for loving the people of God and serving the people of God sacrificially. Christianity is not just a name. It's a life lived in Christ. He has made us alive, and we are in him, and we are seeking his glory. Dear ones, spiritual apathy is certainly a condition that arises in the hearts of believers, but never something true believers are content with. Well, if you are this person who can't remember really a day when you had spiritual zeal, when you were concerned about sharing the gospel with others, that when you were zealous about serving the body of Christ, if you honestly evaluate your life and see no real zeal there, you are disinterested in the things of God, you are disinterested in your Bible, you are disinterested in growing spiritually, encouraging fellow believers to grow spiritually, you are unconcerned for the lost, you are unconcerned about reaching out to them. And it's really the world and all of its allurements that draw you in and that make you joyful, at least for the momentary time it does. And I want to encourage you to consider the guilt of your sin and consider where that places you before a holy God, and consider that this holy God sent his Son into the world to save wretched sinners like us, who need the gospel, who need Christ, who need forgiveness, who need his mercy, who need his righteousness. Dear ones, let us look back to verse 1 of chapter 12 and listen to Paul's appeal to get a view of God's mercies, to get a view of his mercies, a view of his unspeakable love and mercy in Christ. The one who he told us about again and again in chapters 1 through 11, who bore God's wrath and satisfied God's justice to save us from it. The one who died for our sins on Calvary to deliver us from the law of sin and death. And to call us back into communion with himself. Today is the day of salvation for those who are without zeal or ardor or interest in the Lord. You are honest. You say, I don't have this. Oh God, would you save me? Would you save me from this place that I'm in where I'm living in sin and I'm living apart from you and I'm not communing with you and I don't really care to you. And I ask, oh God, would you work in my life? Save me from this wretched state. Some are there. Some are in this place. And I encourage you to do this. Cry out to God. And then begin living the life that God has called you to live. For we will see that to have this sort of nominal faith, this faith in name only, and not to go about in the exercising of the duties and the privileges that we have as Christians, it puts you once again in a place of spiritual slothfulness. This is a dangerous position to be in. So get a view of his mercies. Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior who receives those who come to him, repentant by his grace, and apprehending him through the gift of faith. It's all of grace. Dear ones, let us shake off slothfulness in zeal. That's Paul's first exhortation. The second is a positive alternative for how we ought to live as Christians. Be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. One translation states it this way: with unflagging energy, in ardor of spirit, serve the Lord. With unflagging energy, in ardor of spirit, serve the Lord. You know, we have other relationships where we know the duty and we know the cost, and we know the commitment, right? One is marriage, right? Can you imagine giving marriage vows on your wedding day and saying something like this? Well, yes, I love you, and I'm going to give you half my heart. It's just a ridiculous kind of thing, right? We would never say that. We would never say, I'm going to give you 99% of my heart, 1% I dedicate to the world and many others. But to you, you get 99% of me. I mean, that's a lot. Should be pleased with that. When God calls us to himself, he says, I want all of you. In fact, he demands all of us. We are not our own. We've been, what? Bought with a price. Not with silver or gold, with the precious blood of Christ. We are, as we'll see in a minute, we are bond servants, redeemed and purchased for his own glory. And so with unflagging energy and ardor of spirit, serve the Lord. Now, before we continue, a question arises, doesn't it? What spirit is Paul alluding to here? Is he speaking of the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? When he says, in ardor of spirit or fervent in spirit. In other words, is he saying fervent in the Holy Spirit or fervent in spirit? Commentators are not in agreement on this. In fact, reading several commentators, they were all on one side or the other. Some say, yes, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit here, and others say, no, it's speaking of man's spirit. For those who believe it is the former, that here Paul is speaking of the Holy Spirit, they see this as an exhortation to be, quote, aglow in the Spirit, or aglow with the Spirit, to be strong or fervent, being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is certainly the way that believers are called to live. We can't live the Christian life on our own. We also don't want to quench the Spirit of God, but yield to his work and leading in our lives. While all of this is true, I don't think that this is what Paul is saying here. In the original Greek, there is no definite article. It doesn't say be fervent in the Spirit. It says be fervent in spirit. That's why the ESV, I believe, puts a small s here. It says be fervent in spirit, meaning fervent in your inner man. Sincerely and genuinely fervent for Christ, for his church, as we have already seen in verses 3 through 8, and for his kingdom. Paul employs this word at the outset of this epistle when he writes in Romans 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Here, Paul is communicating sincerity and conviction and devotion in his inner man. This was genuine commitment and devotion, Paul is saying. He's saying, this is who I am. This is why I serve the Lord. It's a deep conviction and a sincerity. And we are called to serve in the same way, with an inner zeal and fervency, and to be satisfied with nothing less. Beloved, the evidence of vital faith is an inner fervency for God and his work. We are called to be enthusiastic in our walk with God and in our service to God. And this kind of enthusiasm is contagious, isn't it? It's contagious. And this relates again to verses 3 through 8, where we are called to use our gifts for the sake of the body. We function in this way to encourage one another and build one another up. This is so contagious when we live this way. Are others encouraged by your enthusiasm for the Lord, for the church? We all have different personalities. We all have different makeups. We're all in different places in our walk with God, but are there people in our lives that are encouraged by our enthusiasm for Christ? It's a fair question when we look at this text and it says, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Don't be slothful in zeal. We also, of course, receive so much encouragement from those who are dead but still speak. Some of the great leaders and reformers of the church. We think of John Knox when he was a galley slave on a French vessel and said, give me Scotland or I die. He makes that one of his prayers. Or the brave martyrdom of Ridley, Latimer, and Cranmer when they were burned at the stake in Oxford by Bloody Mary Tudor. How about the boldness of George Whitefield and others like him? One commentator explains that it means, quote, obey with an ardor that bubbles up from within. Obey the Lord with an ardor, a zeal that bubbles up from within. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and warn against something. I want to warn against false enthusiasm or counterfeit zeal, because these things exist. We need to be careful here. Some expressions of zeal, they are not spiritual at all because they are without knowledge, or they center on exalting self rather than Christ. True zeal is self-deprecating and forgetful of self. True zeal glorifies and boasts in Christ alone. True zeal and fervor is motivated by knowledge of who God is and is grateful for what he has done for us to save us. And so one can have the appearance of being zealous when it's all actually about a seeking of attention. In addition, false zeal can be judgmental, censorious, and prideful. People talk about zeal. You know, we're in political days. There's a lot of political fervor, a lot of emotion, a lot of anger, a lot of fear. And there are many who say in the name of zeal, they're going to basically mimic the way that people are talking to each other in our culture. And that is ungodly. That is not true spiritual zeal. Sometimes we can tell ourselves we are being zealous when we are really filled with the flesh and being self-righteous. True zeal, on the other hand, is humble. It's teachable. It points people to the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. True zeal takes root and grows in the rich soil of the gospel. We need to remember this. So, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. And finally, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. At the outset of this letter, Paul introduces himself, you remember, as a servant of Christ Jesus. That's the way he introduced himself. He is the great apostle Paul. Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, saved him, called him to be apostle. He had great authority from the Son of God. And yet he introduces himself first as a servant of Christ. This was his identity. It really means bond slave. We who were once slaves of sin and Satan are now, by his grace, willing bond slaves of Christ. And so what do bond slaves of Christ do? They serve him. They serve the Lord. They serve him, not slothfully, but with zeal and fervor. Look with me at Romans 6, 15 through 19. Turn back a few chapters. Romans 6, 15 through 19. We're going to see here that as Christians, we are slaves of righteousness. That is who we are, unless that is who we are not. And we are not saved. This is who we are. Is this how you think about yourself, dear one? Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What is the evidence of someone who has been set free from slavery to sin and now made a slave of righteousness? What's the evidence? Look there. You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Remember, the bubbling up from the heart, the sincerity, the genuineness of true faith. Dear ones, you are, if you are in Christ this morning, you are servants of Christ. You are bond slaves of Christ. This is true Christianity. So how should you live? Well, Paul tells you, not slothfully in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not serving self, not serving this world, not being pressed into its mold, but serving the Lord. Is this the way you view your life? as a servant of the Lord, as purchased with his blood, as conscripted into his army, where there are clear mandates and exhortations and commands to follow, those which we do not live up to as we ought, but those which we are called to strive towards for the glory of God and for the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. And so how do we respond to this? Number one, if you are not in Christ, if you find yourself being described earlier as one who can't ever remember really even a time when you have been zealous for the Lord, where you haven't been slothful, where you see yourself as perpetually in this place of spiritual slothfulness. You're not fervent in spirit. You're not serving the Lord. You're not encouraging others. You're not witnessing to others. You're not concerned about the things of God. You're focused on the things of the world. This has been your life for months and years and maybe decades. You need to be concerned for your soul. And so now is the time to turn from your sin, to turn from whatever has gripped your heart and your imagination, and look to Christ for grace and forgiveness, for life, for his spirit. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and enter into a life then of spirit-filled living. Secondly, an obvious point, don't be slothful in zeal. Reject complacency. All over the Bible we have physical analogies to spiritual truths, and Paul used these. He's talked about running the race, fighting the good fight, wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with spirits and so forth. Running is hard. Fighting or boxing is exhausting. Wrestling, have you tried to wrestle? Have you wrestled? I mean, probably a lot of the guys have. Wrestling is exhausting. I've done all kinds of sports. That is one of the most exhausting. Well, I wasn't really in shape for it when I did it, but I was on a missions trip, on a youth missions trip, and this senior in high school, he was a state wrestling champion. And I thought, I could take you. You know, and I weighed like, 30 more pounds than him, and I was, pretty fit at the time. And we wrestled, and oh my goodness, after about a minute, I was completely exhausted. Wrestling. All of these things take tremendous effort. If you want things to go well in athletics, you need to work hard. You can't be slothful. Knowing that we must work hard and not be slothful to do well in athletic competition or in the workplace, doesn't this correspond to our spiritual lives? We must reject slothfulness and laziness, for it will affect our spiritual lives. Robert Haldane, Scottish preacher, put it this way, quote, "We may be assured that an increase in our obedience to our Heavenly Master will always be accompanied with an increase of true happiness." Everybody's pursuing happiness in the world, and they're not finding it because they're trying to find it outside of God, the one who made them, outside of Christ, the one who came to save them and to bring us back into a relationship with God, who is the source of all true joy and happiness. He made us for himself. If we try to find life and joy outside of him, we are doing so in vain. Thirdly, I want to encourage you, I want to encourage all of us to pray that the Spirit would fill you with a zeal and passion for Christ. When is the last time you prayed for that? Lord, give me zeal. Increase my zeal and passion for Christ. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like this, for zeal for his truth and zeal for his mission and zeal for his glory? When is the last time that you prayed that you would possess more enthusiasm for God and for the things of God? We show enthusiasm about so many things, and so many of these things, we must admit, are ridiculous. The things that we put so much time and effort and thought and conversation into. And they're things we're free to enjoy in life, but we put so much into them that they can become idols. I once heard it said that follow a man's time, a man's energy, and a man's money, and there at the end of that path, you will find what he worships. What do we worship? What do we spend our time thinking about? Are we concerned for the loss? Are we concerned for the health of the church? Beloved, we do all of these things in view of the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. We do all of these things as those who are saved by grace, if indeed we are in Him. And we come to the Lord's table remembering what Christ did for us. We do not reach the standard we ought to reach. We will never be as zealous as we ought to be. But in Christ, we are called to strive by His Spirit to be the men and women and boys and girls He has called us to be in His family. Winston Churchill gave a rousing speech on June 4th, 1940. He roused the nation to fight on the beaches and in the hills, by sea and on land, and to do so to the death. It's interesting, right after his speech, he is reported to have whispered to one of his MPs, "And we're going to have to use broken beer bottles to do it because we don't have any armaments to get the job done." There was a reality to the whole situation, of the dire situation they were in. Now, here's the thing. There are great challenges for us as Christians and as a church in our current culture, but we have a great God, and He gives us great resources, His gospel. We are armed with His gospel, armed with prayer, and we have one another. As we come to this table, let us remember this, to trust in the Lord, to remember what Christ has done for us, and to remember one another as we stand together in Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these exhortations, which are straightforward, which call us to shake off all slothfulness, to have unflagging energy, to be fervent in spirit, and to serve the Lord, to serve You, O God, in our various callings, to serve You in our homes, to serve You in the workplace, to serve You in the classroom, to serve You on the ball field, to serve You by being committed to the Lord's day and worshiping You. For Lord, we cannot maintain any kind of zeal apart from commitment to Your church and the means of grace. And so we pray that these things would be true of us in increasing measure, and that gratitude and love for our Savior would motivate us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing this wonderful